I just asked my wife, who has scripture reading today? She said, I don't know. I forgot. And I don't know either. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, and the angel talked with me. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of a sleep. It's what we need. We are so prone to slumber and sleep, spiritually speaking. And pray the Lord will wake us. And he said unto him, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are of the top thereof. Now we know that candlestick, that golden candlestick, is Christ. And the number seven is the number for perfection and completeness. And so here's the light of the world shining forth out of this glorious candle that has bowls that have pipes that go from the bowls into that candle. It's not a wax candle, it's an oil candle. It's an oil lamp. So the oil now is flowing from the bowls into the candle and providing the fuel for the fire. Seven lamps thereof, seven pipes of the seven lamps, which are the top thereof, verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and one upon the left side thereof. And I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Now, the olive trees are those trees that provided the oil. So there's two trees providing the oil to the bowls and the bowls to the lamp. Then the angel that talked with me and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by power, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The two olive trees, the two bowls of oil, are the same as the two witnesses spoken of in the book of Revelation who lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem. It is the word of God and the spirit of God. That's it. The word of God and the spirit of God. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You and I are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God to bless the Word of God to the hearts of God's people in order for the light to shine. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit in power, bless your Word to our hearts, enable us to see thee and to see ourselves and to see the glorious person and accomplished work of thy dear Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Number 168 in our hardback hymnal, 168, we sing this a cappella. Let's stand together. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me.
Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to Thee. I am longing for Thy favor, whilst Thou art calling, O call me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, Thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Love of God, so pure and changeless, blood of Christ, so rich and free, grace of God, so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, Thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to Thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me.
Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Judges chapter 11. Judges 11. Beginning at verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hand, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. I've titled this message, The Burnt Offering. The Burnt Offering. So Jephthah passed over, verse 32, unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aorah even till thou came to Minnath, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. A couple of things I want to say about Jephthah. The first one we read in verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Jephthah was one of the judges of Israel. God had anointed him with a spirit to defeat the enemies of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 11, in that chapter of what we call the Great Hall of Faith, where many Old Testament believers are named, Jephthah is named in verse 32 between Samson and David. So Jephthah, God considered to be his servant. Jephthah was a believer. He was a judge. He was anointed with the Spirit of God. The third thing I want to read again is found in verse 39. The middle part of that verse, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. He had made a promise to God to offer up the first thing that came out of his house when he returned in peace up to God as a burnt offering. Now, much could be said about this. We could say that that was a foolish vow that he made. He should have told the Lord that he would offer up an offering of thanksgiving if he came back with success. But that's not the vow that he made. He said he was going to make a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering was just as it described. It was a whole burnt offering. And many have tried to avoid the obvious moral problem of this passage by suggesting that Jephthah's daughter, who is unnamed, was just subjected to perpetual virginity, and he didn't really offer her up as a burnt offering. But that's not what the text says. If we're going to make the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, a book of moralisms, we got a lot of other things we're going to have to struggle with. We're going to have to struggle with polygamy and slavery and scorched earth genocide. When God told the children of Israel, you go in and you kill every man, woman, child, and beast and leave nothing alive. Not to speak of the fact that we're going to have to deal with what God told the children of Israel to do with a child that was being rebellious. He said, stone him. Stone him. That having been said, we will leave the moral dilemma of this passage up to those who want to speculate their own opinion. The truth is that this story is not about Jephthah. It's not about the Ammonites, and it's not about Jephthah's daughter. As is the case with all of Scripture, this is a story of redemption. This is a story of atonement. This is a picture pointing us to the successful work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, who became God's burnt offering when the fire of God's justice, according to the covenant promise that God had made in eternity past, and the words could not be taken back, were fulfilled when God Almighty rained the full fire of his fury down on his dear son, his only son. in the Old Testament. There are many references made to offerings. There's the wave offering, there was the grain offering, there was the drink offering, there was the meat offering, there was the peace offering, and then there was the burnt offering. And Jephthah said, whatever comes out of my house, I will offer to thee as a burnt offering. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle and even of the herd and of the flock. If this offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That was the burnt offering. And then the Lord goes into great detail about how this animal was to be cut up and the entire beast was to be burned on the altar for the atonement of sin. Now, child of God, this is a story about atonement. This is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he became God's burnt offering. The first time a burnt offering is mentioned is in Exodus chapter 18, when Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt and he reunites with his father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro, the scripture says, was a priest of Midian. Now, Midian means strife. And the Midianites and the Ammonites were always in strife with the children of Israel. And it's a picture of man-made religion being at odds with God. And so Jethro hears directly from Moses all that the Lord had done in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, who was a priest of a false religion, says to Moses, now I know that Jehovah is greater than all gods. And he took a burnt offering and made it a sacrifice unto God to atone for his sin. That was the burnt offering. So here we have the fulfillment of that, and this is what the scripture says Jephthah did with his daughter. The Lord Jesus Christ is our burnt offering, and he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. Where the scripture is silent, we must be silent. How to explain this story in its historical context, I don't know. I suspect that I will get some comments from some individuals after this morning, rebuking and correcting me about what Jephthah did with his daughter. I'll answer your questions right now. I don't know, except for what is simply recorded here in Scripture. He fulfilled the covenant that he made. The vow that he made, he fulfilled it. The Lord Jesus Christ went into the pit of hell to deliver us from the bondage of our sin. He is our mighty man. Turn back with me. You're in Judges, back in Judges. Go back with me to the beginning of chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men unto Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. As I said, this is not a story about the nation Ammon. Ammon here is a picture of our enemy, our sin, Satan, all that needs to be defeated. When the scripture refers to Jephthah as being a mighty man, this word mighty is actually in the original language, it's a strengthened form of the word strong or mighty. In other words, if it was fully translated, it would be very exceedingly mighty and strong. That's what Jephthah was. I mean, he was a man's man. He was a warrior. And when his half-brothers realized that he was going to take part in the inheritance at the death of Gilead, they thrust him out. But when Amnon came on the scene against them, they saw their need for him. And they begged him to come back and be their commander. What a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty warrior of God, who, as I said, went into the very pits of hell and defeated Satan. He led captivity captive. He put away the sins of his people. No warrior like that. All the wars engaged by men put together do not compare to the conflict that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced when the sword of God's wrath pierced his very soul. When he drank the bitter dregs of the sins of his people on Calvary's cross, there's no way that all the agony that's ever been experienced in this world can compare to that. He is the mighty man. And when his half-brethren saw that he was going to get the inheritance, he was the firstborn, they thrust him out. We're not going to share our inheritance with you. And Christ, the scripture says, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. We had enmity with God. We didn't want to share the inheritance of our salvation with him until sin came. The law came and sin revived, and Ammon's there now. And we realize we need this mighty warrior to come. And we come and we beg him to be our commander and our chief. Here's the picture. These are all gospel stories. These are not just historical events to be debated by men over what really did Jephthah do with his daughter. And how could he have done it, and why didn't God stop him? This is here, like all of Scripture, to tell us about the work of atonement. The mighty man of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore on his strong back all the sins of all of God's people. What an exceedingly mighty, strong man he is. And what great work he accomplished in destroying the works of the devil and delivering his people. Here's what this is a story about. The mighty man of God. Jephthah had a different set of parents than his brethren. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as our mighty man of valor, had a different set of parents. We're born after our father Adam by our fleshly father. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world after the seed of David, according to the flesh, but after the seed of God, according to the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that came upon Mary. Our Lord did not inherit the seed of sin like we did. He was born without sin. We have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our troubles and with our afflictions, for he was in all ways tried and tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. We esteemed him not until the Ammonites came, until God sent his law and exposed us for what we are, dead, graceless, hell-deserving sinners. And we went to Tob, and we found our brother, and we cried out to him, come help us. We've got to have you. And Jethro says in this chapter, he says, if I come, you're going to make me the commander? And they said, yes, you're going to be in charge. Whatever you say is what's going to happen. And they did. Subsequently, Jephthah made the vow. And the sacrifice is a picture of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God requires not just any sacrifice. He requires a right sacrifice. It has to be a burnt offering, but the burnt offering has to be the right burnt offering. A burnt offering that our God is pleased with. A sacrifice that will atone for our sins in the sight of God. Now, many people are trying to atone for their sins. But an atonement that God's pleased with, that atonement, first of all, has to be very, very costly. It has to be very costly. What do we see in our story? Jephthah's daughter was his only daughter. There was no more costly sacrifice that Jephthah could have made to fulfill the vow of atonement. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. You know, we speak of men and women who give their lives in battle as having made the ultimate sacrifice. And I'm very thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country and for the lives that have been laid down on the line for us to enjoy those freedoms. But I would suggest to you that dying in battle is not the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice is the experience that that mother has in losing her child in battle. She gave the greater price. Mrs. Bixby of Boston, Massachusetts, in 1864, received a letter from President Abraham Lincoln trying to console her for the loss of 5 sons that she lost in the Union Army. She made the ultimate sacrifice. To sacrifice your child is a much greater sacrifice than to sacrifice. What parent would not gladly lay down their life to save the life of their child? Gladly do it. This is the ultimate sacrifice. And I would also suggest that those pagan people, of ancient times who offered up their children to false gods were not cold and callous and heartless in what they did. They actually had a better understanding of a God than do modern day men. Modern day men think that they can atone for their sins before God by a prayer that they pray, or by some things that they quit doing, or by some things that they start doing, or, you know, they think, you know, I can offer God something to atone for my sins. These ancient pagans that we look at sacrificing their children, as horrible as that was, we think those people had a better understanding about the holiness of God and the sacrifice that had to. What were they doing? They were making the ultimate sacrifice. No greater sacrifice could be made than to offer up your child to a God. The Lord said to Abram, "Abram, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thou up to Moriah and offer him to me as a burnt sacrifice." What greater sacrifice could be made? What am I trying to say? We should offer up our children? Oh, no. No. That God Almighty has made the ultimate sacrifice. A sacrifice that is acceptable to God is a costly sacrifice. And it's only in the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on behalf of his people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what this is a story about. The ultimate sacrifice. The costly sacrifice, the precious sacrifice, the only sacrifice that God's pleased with. Make all the sacrifices you can. You're not going to satisfy God's demand for atonement. That is only done in Jephthah's daughter, his only daughter, offered up as a burnt offering. The Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is such, if we can just divorce ourselves from the cloud of the moral dilemma here and see the gospel in this, it will set our souls free to rest our hope in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father." Now you can fill in silver and gold with whatever you want. You're not going to be redeemed with the most precious sacrifice that you can make, the most costly sacrifice that you can make. Put your children on the altar, burn them. You're not going to satisfy. God's demand. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There's the costly sacrifice. And we can sort of identify. Some can identify very well with losing a child. We cannot identify with what the Father experienced in giving his Son. the union that they had and the value that the Lord Jesus Christ was. Precious blood of Christ is the redemptive price for sin. What a Savior. What a hope. Here's what Jephthah's daughter is about. Secondly, this sacrifice has to be holy. It has to be pure. It has to be spotless, which is symbolized by the fact that Jephthah's daughter was a virgin. Virginity in the Bible is a picture of purity and holiness. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was a virgin to sin. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't anesthetized by sin. He wasn't blind. He wasn't dulled by it like you and I are. No, when he went to the cross and the wrath of God was poured out and the sins of his people were on his, in his body. Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lord, if there be any way this cup can pass, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sacrifice. You see, a sinner can't atone for sins. We're not undefiled. We're not sinless. We don't have what God requires as a perfect sacrifice to be made. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, precious and elect. Priceless, holy, sinless, spotless, perfect sacrifice is what God requires. That's why the Lord told the children of Israel, when you build an altar to make a burnt offering, don't put your hands to the stone. Don't try to beautify that altar. Because as soon as you touch it, just pile up some rocks and put the sacrifice on the rocks. As soon as you put your hand to it, you defiled it. And don't put steps on that altar, like those altars and those temples down in Mexico that have steps on them going all the way up. He said, and that's what man-made religion is. You know, if you go through this step and that step, you pray this prayer, you make this decision, you join this church, you do this, you get baptized, all these steps. You got to be sorry. You put steps on your altar and all you're going to do is expose your nakedness. That's what the Lord said. So when you build an altar, don't put steps on it. Don't put your hand to it. I require a perfect burnt offering. And Jephthah's daughter is a picture of that. Costly, pure, holy. And notice also that she was willing. She was willing. Notice in our text, go with me to verse 36. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. You can't take your words back from God, Father. God Almighty spoke words before the world ever was created. Before the angels came into being, God the Father spoke a word to his son, promising to give him a bride, a people, an elect people, chosen by God the Father in this covenant of grace before time ever began. God the Son spoke words to his father. And he said to his father, he said, Father, I'll do what's necessary to redeem them. I'll lay my life down for them. No man will take it from me. I will willingly go. I will set my face like flint towards Jerusalem. I will lie down on that cross. I'll be pierced through with nails. I'll do it. God the Holy Spirit entered into that covenant promise. And he said, I will go. And it won't be by might or by their power. It won't be by their might or by their power. It'll be by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I'll make them willing in the day of my power. I'll cause them to believe. Those words cannot be taken back. That's God's word. Our immutable, sovereign, omnipotent God cannot say, well, you know, we made a mistake here. Let's go back and rethink this. We've got to have another plan. No, that was it. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he willingly. Listen to what he said in John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. He didn't do this gleefully. He didn't do it without feeling. But he did it willingly. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. I can't ask the Father to save me. This is why I came. This is to fulfill those covenant promises. John chapter 17. Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Oh, what a willing sacrifice he was. Here's what Jephthah's daughter tells us about Christ. She was a costly, precious burnt offering. She was holy, pure, spotless Lamb of God. Not like the things we touch. She was willing. And notice that Jephthah trusted her. Notice in verse 37 of our text. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months. That I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. Jephthah trusted her. You know that her friends tried to talk her out of it. Your father made a foolish vow. We've got some friends over in Samaria or up in Gad, and we can hide you there from your father. Come with us. Come with us. She was not persuaded. Did the disciples that our Lord walked among the mountains with and bewailed his virginity, his holiness? You and I are sometimes grieved when we see real horrible acts of violence or sin, and we think this world is just so corrupt, and we're offended. We're offended by things, aren't we? But not too much. We get over it pretty quick. And we're not, the Lord Jesus Christ was offended by everything. I mean, he was walking on the mountains with his friends, bewailing his virginity. Here's holiness, walking among sinful men, experiencing the contradiction of these sinful men every day, offended by everything he heard and everything he saw, to a degree that you and I can't even begin to imagine. He could have called 12 angels from heaven, 12 legions of angels, to deliver him. But he said, Father, allow me to walk among the mountains with my friends for 2 months and bewail my virginity, and I'll come back. And the father trusted him. He was given, the Lord Jesus Christ was given by men no reason why he should save them. The Lord Jesus Christ is given by you and me no reason why he should save us. The only reason he saves is not because of something that we offer to God, but because of this covenant promise and his faithfulness to fulfill that promise with his Father in the covenant of grace, his love for his people. Every reason for his salvation is found in his heart. In his heart. Only because of his love and of his commitment to his Father and to his people does he save. He walked among the hills for 33 years, represented by these 2 months. And he was faithful, faithful to his Father, faithful to his people, faithful to save. His name is called Faithful and True. What a faithful Savior. Notice at the end of the story, after the scripture says that Jephthah did with her in verse 39 according to his vow which he had vowed, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days a year. Not only was the burnt offering that was acceptable to God as an atonement for sin to be costly and to be holy and to be faithful, but it's to be remembered. It's to be remembered. And that's what we're doing right now. We're remembering the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. We're remembering who he is and what he did. What is the significance of four in the number four? Numbers are very significant in the Bible. Well, think with me for just a moment about the fourth day of creation. The fourth day of creation is when the sun and the moon and the stars were made. What causes us to think more about our God than when we look up into the sky and the light of these luminaries to give us light to live by, and we see the handiwork of God in the stars and in the creation. And the sun is spoken of as a strong man that comes up every morning and circles the earth. And that's Christ, is the Son of God. So we remember him as the one who rises with healing in his wings. The fourth commandment was to keep holy the Sabbath, which the scripture says was a sign. It was a type. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the law of God. That fourth commandment is placed after the first three and before the next six, and all the law of God is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who finished his work and rested from his labors. And so we remember the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. Remember him as the Sabbath, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And there are four seasons in the year. And so though the daughters of Israel only spent 4 days a year going up into the mountains and lamenting the death and the burnt offering of Jephthah's daughter, we in every season, in every appointed, you know, the word season in the Bible is translated appointed time also. And this is our appointed time to remember the costly, faithful, holy sacrifice, the willing sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made as the only sacrifice that can atone for the sins of his people. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak infinitely more to our hearts than we're able to audibly say. And Lord, cause us to look in affection and in love and in grace and in hope and in faith to thy dear Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 232. Let's stand together. Number 232.
This hymn's not in our music box either, so we'll sing it a cappella.
Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. O great compassion, O boundless love, O loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.